Good morning.
Cliff's always the most excited. Happy Father's Day to the fathers. Did a lady just say thank you? Oh, and me. I thought you said thank you. I was like, okay, we'll pray for you after service. You thought it was Shane. Oh, we'll pray for you after service, Matt. All right, let's pray. Father, we just give you all the glory today. We're just so thankful that we get to gather and worship you and just proclaim your goodness and just how great you are. Just glorify in your name, Jesus. Just pray, Father, that as I speak the words today, Father, that it would be nothing under my might or my strength or what my mind would come up with, but it is only by your Spirit. We would only be led by your Spirit today, Father. Just pray a blessing over this service, and we invite your Holy Spirit to come. We're not gonna rush through any moments because your presence is everything. So I just thank you for your presence in this place today. Thank your presence that is inside of me. Just thank you for that, Holy Spirit. I just pray that I would just willingly surrender myself today, Father. My actions would be your actions and my words would be your words. Just love you, Jesus, and just give you all the glory. Amen. So this has been I told my wife that this was kind of tough to put together, and not necessarily because it's a tough word, but it was just so simple in nature how the Lord spoke to me and how he wanted me to convey it that it's tough to come up with enough words to fill 55 minutes of talking or 47 minutes of preaching. But my family and I, like, we went on a vacation a few weeks ago on a cruise to Bermuda, and while we were on the way there, we stopped and we did a couple of things. We went to Lancaster, PA, and we watched a show. It's a Christian production, Broadway level Christian play production. Typically not my cup of tea, but I've found that I really love these. And this year's play production is on Joshua. And one of the things that they really stressed and pressed hard through that play was that the presence of the Lord is everything. I know that. We know that. It's simple. Simple, but it landed a little different. It kind of just stuck with us, and then we progressed from the play down to the port. We get on the boat, and if you've ever been on a cruise with a particular cruise line we were on, they make you go through like a safety briefing before they're even allowed. It's probably an international standard of sorts, but they make you go through a safety protocol before they are even allowed to leave port. And it must be serious enough, because at one point they came on like the intercom over the whole boat and they called out like seven families by name who did not fulfill this. But when we get on the ship, the first thing they make you do is find on your own the muster area, as they call it. It's a gathering area. And we, you know, found our way to our muster area, you know, ours was a joke, but because he couldn't hear a word the lady was whispering. It was like my singing. She's like, and we're like, okay. I, having heard it before, the last time we went on a cruise, they made you watch a video before, so you could actually hear what they were saying. But it's critical, because the cruise line understands that if an emergency were to occur, then we would have, without some sort of preparation in advance, that there would be a couple of thousand interpretations of how people should react in the event of the emergency. But if they proactively make you come and listen to the, and there was like a video briefing, so it wasn't like complete a waste of our time, but if you go and you listen to how they want you to respond in the event of an emergency, then what happens is we end up with, should the emergency happen, you end up with a couple of thousand people that are immediately in action together. But my mind, like through this whole thing, was like, could you imagine if the cruise line, or in any situation, had little to no preparation, where the crew didn't know what was going on, we didn't know what was going on, alarms are blaring, and people are just losing their minds because they're full of fear. There's no hope because nobody knows actually what to do. And you have, like I said, a couple of thousand interpretations on how you should handle it. You'd have this herd of chaos. It would be a very unstable environment, right? And Bethany and I have seen this, where we've counseled with a handful of couples who wait until life hits the fan to pray about their marriage. And if they had just been proactive in praying for their marriage, then maybe we wouldn't be sitting at my dinner table having the conversations we're having, because they've treated prayer essentially as a 911 service, not something that we're constantly supposed to be living and dwelling in, as Paul says, praying in all things, right? And if those individuals had been proactive, then we probably wouldn't have had to react to the firestorm that had broke out in their life. It's like waiting until the temptation's dangling in front of you to try to establish convictions towards that temptation. And what the Holy Spirit, I think through like the simplicity of this, and this is kind of a little bit of an echo of that aroma of Jesus message from last month, he's really been honing in with me on my witness. And part of what this at the ready is establishing a little bit of a groundwork for what it looks like to be at the ready for when these things in life happen. We can respond with preparedness, a readiness, and we have stability in the situation, rather than responding out of anxiousness and fear towards the situation, because I know who walks with me. And that is increasingly important for me as a man. It's important for me as a husband. It's important for me as a father. But it's also important for me as a follower of Jesus, because all of the world is looking to us as believers for hope. Romans tells us that. So the common thread in what the Holy Spirit's been really working through with me over the last few months has just been that preparation is really only good for what we're preparing for. In the instance of the cruise ship, they had us preparing for an emergency, but the Holy Spirit is preparing us for the return of Jesus. We're being prepared to host his presence. spoiler alert, we host it well before the return of Jesus. And these messages that we've had over the last couple of months have just been an integral part in this preparation, specifically for this body. And having conversations with other churches, it's amazing to hear the commonality of what Holy Spirit's speaking to this body, and He's speaking to bodies in Boardman. So the Holy Spirit is in fact preparing the bride for Jesus in this time. Jesus will be coming back. And we're just being called to realize that His presence is the only thing that has ever mattered, and it's the only thing that is ever going to matter. And what He wants us to do is shift from this destination mindset, and this is what the play really like honed in on, Joshua. The Israelites had to shift from this destination mindset to the presence is already with us mindset, and then you're able to be effective and efficient for the advancement of the kingdom. With the Holy Spirit being alive on the inside of us, He comes inside, and you can listen to Pastor Shane's message, you can listen to the last couple from Pastor Mark, but the Holy Spirit on the inside of us empowers us to pray things that are changing the spirit realm all around us, and it's all for our good, and it's all for your good, and none of that happens unless we are willing to host His presence and dwell with Him. I was reminded a few weeks back in Men of Valor about a word that I'd spoken years ago. It was one of these things that it was like a vision where the Holy Spirit like stamped this word on my chest, and I didn't know what it was. I was just driving down the road and I saw it. The letters, and for you note takers, you can write this down. It's Hineni, H-I-N-E-N-I. And the Holy Spirit just like stamped this word, and I saw this word, and I had no idea what it was. So I went home and I looked it up, and it is a Hebrew word that is made up of two Hebrew roots, the first one being Hina, and it is spelled H-I-N-E-H, which literally means behold or look. And then the second root is ani, A-N-I, which is I. And this Hineni word, directly translated from the Hebrew, is behold, here I am. And we know that phrase from Scripture, because when the Lord came to Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, their response was, Hineni, here I am, Lord. And it's not just a, like, here I am. It carries with it more of a, like, how did they put it? It was worded more of a complete presence. So you are completely present and ready for whatever the caller is going to ask. So if the Lord calls Lindsay and she responds, Hineni, behold, here I am. What she's saying is, I'm here, but she's also already saying yes to what is about to follow after the call. So that Hineni word was very relevant in the preparation of this at the ready message, in that the Lord's calling abundant life. He's calling His church to be standing at the ready, and not just from a defensive posture, but I'm ready to take the next step that you asked me to take posture. So we respond with Hineni to the Lord's call and instruction here. And that phrase, at the ready, even though I have a nice, beautiful cruise type background, because Ohio is boring sometimes. But that phrase, at the ready, is a military phrase. It's a military term. And it means that you are prepared, you are alert, you are equipped, and you are standing for action. A soldier that is at the ready stands prepared for whatever is to come next. And when I was looking that up and studying just that phrase, like at the ready, the Lord took me to the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul in Ephesians 6 is speaking to all believers, because all believers live in a spiritual battlefield. And he's reminding us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces. And I wanted to read this. So we're going to read Ephesians 6. We'll start in verse 10. I'm in the Passion. And we'll be in the CSB later, so whichever you prefer. But Ephesians 6, verse 10, says, "Now, my beloved ones, I've saved these most important truths for last. Be supernaturally infused with strength through your life union with the Lord Jesus. Stand victorious with the force of his explosive power flowing in and through you. Put on God's complete set of armor provided for us, so that you will be protected as you fight against the evil strategies of the accuser. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings. Your hand-to-hand combat is not with human beings, but with the highest principalities and authorities operating in rebellion under the heavenly realms. For they are a powerful class of demon gods and evil spirits that hold this dark world in bondage. Because of this, you will wear all the armor that God provides." You should underline all. "You must wear all the armor that God provides, so you're protected as you confront the slanderer, for you are destined for all things and will rise victorious. Put on truth as a belt to strengthen you to stand in triumph. Put on holiness as the protective armor that covers your heart. Stand on your feet alert. Then you'll always be ready to share the blessings of peace. In every battle, take faith as your wraparound shield, for it is able to extinguish the blazing arrows coming at you from the evil one. Embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance, like a helmet to protect your thoughts from the lies. And take the mighty, razor-sharp spirit sword of the spoken word of God. Pray passionately in the spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times." Read that again. "Pray passionately in the Spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. Pray the blessings of God upon all of his believers. And pray also that God's revelation will be released through me every time I preach the wonderful mystery of the hopeful gospel. Yes, pray that I, Paul, may preach the wonderful news of God's kingdom with bold freedom at every opportunity, even though I'm chained, I am his ambassador." In the CSB, if we go back to the verse 15, this is what really caught my eye when I read this. It said that his feet, the soldier's feet, right, wearing this armor of God, are sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, we have the shield of faith. So these boots, like, caught my eye. It said that our feet are equipped with readiness. And if we are called to stand at the ready, then what does this readiness really look like, right? And we have other scriptures that back this up. 1 Peter 3:15 says that if anyone asks you about the hope that lives within you, you always have to be ready to explain your faith. Paul instructs Timothy in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "Preach the word and be ready in and out of season." We as the body of Christ are not called to just react whenever things come at us, but we are called to stand in a posture that is able, in a proactive posture, to where we are ready even if we're not called upon. So we're always ready in and out of season. And I want to look at three things specifically from this Ephesians 6 passage. Number one, is that we have to be ready to stand in his presence. When Paul was writing Ephesians, he was under house arrest in Rome. And I just did a little bit of studying on what that looked like. Because, you know, we have our idea of what it looks like to be under house arrest today. And I was certain that it looked different then. And I wasn't wrong. What it is to be under house arrest, you know, I kind of envisioned Paul was just like, you know, stuck in his house and there were guards outside. But what it actually was Paul was physically chained to a Roman soldier. Being under house arrest in Rome meant that you were physically chained to the soldier that was there to keep an eye on you. And they switched soldiers every 4 to 6 hours. You were under house arrest in your own place. You provided shelter for you and the guard. You provided food for you and the guard. And that guard did everything that you did. Because the chain was short. Shane is also short. But the chain, sorry. I felt like maybe that was just the Holy Spirit trying to tell you something. I'll pay for that one, but whatever. but Paul, you know, is under house arrest in Rome, penning Ephesians, tied to a Roman soldier, and he's writing what this armor of God looks like. And when he gets to the boots, I'm sure that he was looking at the boots that the Roman soldier was wearing, because that guy was just standing there. He had to be in full garb. It said that the left hand of the soldier was chained to the right hand of the prisoner, so that the soldier always had his sword hand free. So he had his sword, he had his boots, he had his breastplate, he probably had his helmet and everything else. And he's standing there, and Paul's writing this in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God, and he's talking about these boots that we are to wear that are the readiness to proclaim the gospel of peace. Says that our feet are sandaled with the readiness of the gospel. It's nothing that's comfortable, but if you look at what the Romans' boots were, they were something called a caliga, and I'm sure I'm saying that wrong. Caliga, they were these leather pieces that had like steel rivets through them, like nails through them to give them a little bit of longevity, but they were just these open-toed sandal-type lace boots that were very efficient, and they lasted a long time. And what they did for the Roman soldier was they provided a ton of stability, because those little nubs made, like, they weren't slipping around like the average Joe. They had traction. So the stance of the Roman soldier was one that was prepared, ready, and stable, and that is the stance of the posture of the individual that's willing to wear this armor of God, that through the boots of the gospel, that we would stand ready, prepared, stable, and on mission. The enemy wants nothing more than to knock us off, but if we continually put on all of the armor of God, then we maintain our effectiveness. And we are in an efficient posture. So I wanted to go a little bit deeper with the Lord on this. So I was just like, what's this stability? What is like providing the stability to us in that? What is making us stable and ready and agile and ready to react, to be in this proactive posture, not in a reactive posture? What he told me was it was incredibly simple. This is why I said it was so simple. I'm just that stupid. That Jesus is that stability. The gospel is that stability, because Jesus is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in Isaiah 33, we read that he will be your constant source of stability in changing times. And out of his abundant love, he gives you the riches of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. So the gospel, or Jesus, the story of redemption, is what provides the stability to us to be proactive and prepared to share what the gospel has done in and through us. So this gospel is Jesus being nailed to a cross so that the life that I deserve, the death that I deserve, is replaced with his life. When the Father looks at me, if I have Holy Spirit living inside of me and I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, then I have Jesus's cloak of righteousness on me. When the Father looks at me, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see the knucklehead that I am. The gospel is us being adopted into his family, where we are true heirs to his kingdom, and all of the gifts and all of the riches are at our disposal. The gospel tells me that I'm a friend of God, and as a friend of God, I'm no longer at enmity with God. I'm not an enemy of his. Before, I was an enemy of his. Without surrendering and accepting Jesus as my Savior, I was an enemy of God. But the gospel flips that. Jesus changes it. And now we have peace. And he's redeemed this lifetime of selfishness that I built in my kingdom. But ultimately, the gospel is, in a nutshell, the presence of Jesus. And as that, I said that Joshua play echoed so well was that the greatest promise God ever gave to Israel was his presence. It had nothing to do with the land. The land was the inheritance. And we see that all throughout Scripture where God promises his presence. When Moses comes down off of the mountain and you know, the Israelites and Aaron built the golden cow. They sinned. They built this cow. God tells Moses that he is still going to give the Israelites the promise. He's like, I'm still going to give you the land. The inheritance is still yours. And Moses' response was, if you're not going with us, then we're not going anywhere. Because the Lord told him, like, you can have the promise. You're going without me. And Moses was just like, nah, like we're gonna go where you go. Moses understood that the presence was the only thing that mattered. He understood that the presence was the only thing that sustains them, and he understood that the presence was the only thing that can save them. So in Exodus 33, he says, if your presence does not go, don't make us go from here. And essentially, I was singing this song to Beth yesterday, but where you lead, I will follow. Yeah. We've watched too much Gilmore Girls in my house. It's catchy. But Moses had a clear understanding of this presence, that it was all that mattered. And what it did was it made a lifetime's worth of walking in circles worth it. It said that they circled that same mountain for 40 years. And it's not like I'm walking by myself around a mountain. There are millions of people walking in circles. I'm sure they wore a pretty good trail over 40 years. They're like, we've seen that before. Here comes that rock. We can read all about it, where the Israelites started to have doubt and they started to kind of like rebel a little bit and you know, complain. I'd have complained. But Moses knew in his heart that if he didn't have the presence of the Lord with him, then they would be wiped out. That's the only thing they had going for him. Battle after battle, the Lord pulled through because his presence was with them and his presence led them everywhere they went. So he counted it worth it to walk in circles. And we as believers need to keep this kind of in perspective a little bit, where we're not only after the Lord for what he can give to us. it's easy to only press into the Lord as a 911, the Holy Spirit. Hey, I need you to come fix something. I screwed this up. And thanks. And we'll talk again in another 40 days. That's not this. And we need to really be careful to keep that in perspective where we recognize that His presence is the promise. His presence is what we need. It's what sustains us. It's what protects us. It's what blesses us. It provides the healing. His presence is the provision. Presence of Jesus is the only thing that matters. And when we figure that out, everything else changes because we transition from a destination mentality to a present tense mentality. David says this in Psalm 27, that here's the one thing I crave from Yahweh, the one thing I seek above all else, that I want to live with Him every moment in His house, beholding the marvelous beauty of Yahweh, filled with awe, delighting in His glory and grace. It's always been about His presence, always will be about His presence. And when His presence becomes our destination, that's when we experience the stability. Storms can happen, but we remain unshaken because we know who's with us. The news rolls can scroll across the bottom of the television, but we're not surrounded in fear because we know that the Lord holds all things in His hand. It's all under His control. We are in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and I was laying on the bed for a while, staring out a window, watching these, I don't know, 15-foot swells just go up and down. Made myself sick. But I was laying in bed just watching this, and it's just amazing to look out across there and be like, everything, every little peak I see, every little wildlife thing I see, every little flash of rainbow we see from the mist, everything is under His control. It's all okay. Still got sick, but it was all right. So we are being groomed in this season as the church that would honor His presence above everything else. And what we need to first realize is that if we're going to be standing at the ready, then our feet need to be firmly planted in a reality that His presence is the only thing that matters. Number two is that we need to be ready to advance with the gospel. Those boots were the readiness of the gospel of peace. So if we are standing at the readiness to share the gospel, then the kingdom is advancing. Second half of that verse says, then you will always be ready to share the blessings of peace. If we are equipped with the readiness of the boots, then we are always ready to share His blessings. And being prepared implies this readiness, and it means that we are poised for action, ready for movement. And what you need to realize, and I need to realize, is that the gospel was never intended just to be inside these four walls. Gospel was never intended just to be housed up inside a body. It's always moving. It's always going out. The gospel was meant to advance. When Jesus called His disciples, He did not tell them that life would be cushy. He very much so told them the opposite of that, right? And when He commissioned them to go, He said, to go. He didn't say, if you feel like it, you should go. He said to go into all the world and proclaim the good news. He didn't say stand on the sidelines and watch Matt Holden do it. I looked up this random statistic yesterday, and it was kind of alarming, shocking, truthfully. But some group, Lifeway Research, did a study where they reached out to churchgoers. And to be in this, it was you had to go to church at least a couple of times a month. So it's people that are engaged or engaged-ish. And they found that 80% of those who attended church multiple times a month believed that they had a personal responsibility to share the gospel. Despite this conviction, 61% of those people had never shared the gospel. That's an alarming statistic. And through that, it was actually a worse statistic through the Billy Graham Ministries, where they said that 95% of people that go to church have never told somebody about their faith. That's sad. Right. She said, how? So what it boils down to is the enemy is not afraid of us coming to church. He'll be perfectly fine with you coming to church and keeping your mouth shut. What terrifies him is the Christian that'll go out with the gospel and conquer ground. Scripture tells us that everywhere our foot treads, we are conquering ground for the kingdom. And he fears the Christian that actually understands and puts that into practice. He's not afraid of the pew sitter that'll come here and you know, be their 20% self and check the box that I came to church on Sunday, but I'm never going to tell anybody that I'm a Christian. So what the Holy Spirit really impressed on me was that we need to be a people that are not just dressed for battle, but we're willing to leave the barracks. Because I have a hope in me that the world is desperate to see, and you have a hope that the world is desperate to know, right? And that terrifies the enemy, but that's what we're called to do. We're called to go. We're not called to surrender your life to Jesus. You'll get to heaven, but you're wasting your life here. Romans says that beautiful are the feet of those that are carrying the good news, and really, this isn't something, I think what oftentimes we do is we say that sharing our faith with people is reserved for those that are pastors. Or, you know, sharing your faith with people is reserved for the evangelist. You know, the evangelist is the person that has to go. But Jesus didn't teach that. His commission at the end of Matthew is to go. And that's to all of us. Go therefore into all the world. Right? And we can sit and think about that. It's only reserved for evangelists. But then what does that do with you when the Lord calls you to evangelize? You're stuck in this mental place of just like, well, that's not me. I don't do that. But in reality, the gospel is just spread through ordinary people. Look at the early church was founded upon fishermen and tax collectors. Paul was a persecutor, a killer of Christians, and they founded the early church. They weren't equipped other than they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We aren't equipped other than we are filled with the Holy Spirit. So we are just ordinary people who just have an extraordinary story to tell. Shouldn't say story, but you get the point. Message. You don't need a microphone to pull anything off. You don't need a stage or a platform. You just need to do your life and recognize that the Holy Spirit is reconciling the world unto the Father through you. I would like to suggest that the soldier that dons his gear and never leaves the barracks is actually losing ground. You're not conquering a thing. And likewise, the church that will talk about evangelism but not put evangelism into practice is retreating. We were designed to advance and to take territory. So the Holy Spirit was just like, well, what are you doing with this? Like, what are you doing with this, Bobby? Like, who in your life needs Jesus? There's coworkers that you know don't know the Lord. What are you doing about it? I hope there's no coworkers with me that don't know the Lord. We'll have to fight about it. There's people that live on your street that do not know Jesus. Have you told them about Jesus? So we're being conditioned by the Holy Spirit to be carriers of His presence. And we're essentially being taught through these last couple of months effectively what a lifestyle of Christianity looks like. If we're plugged into Him, then what happens is He starts to restore and recover this burden for lost souls. People all around us are looking for answers and hope, and Jesus is in me. He is the hope of the world. You know, when we were on this cruise, we had the same dinner staff the whole time. We had a gentleman named Hasby from Indonesia, and we had a lady from named Siobhan from Jamaica. And we could have easily just let them serve us, feed us. We're happy, fat Americans, and just we deserve this mentality. But their realities are a lot different than ours, and we you know, not saying it to boast at all, but we blessed them before we left. We made sure that they knew we were Christian. I mean, they watched us pray over dinner and everything, so they probably could have made that assumption without us saying a word. But we made sure that Hasby, who's probably home now with his family, who he hasn't seen his family in years, knew that Jesus loved him. It might be the only chance that guy ever had of hearing the gospel. And then Siobhan, this lady that she has three kids that, you know, 6 years old to 13 years old, and she's been on a cruise ship for 5 years. She hasn't seen her baby since she was one. And we're sitting at dinner on the last day, and I told the folks we were with that I never, don't take after me, okay? This is not permission. I never travel with my Bible. I always take my phone, especially when we're packing for a cruise or flying or something like that, because it's heavy and takes up some real estate. And I like to see just how small of a bag I'm able to survive on. It's a challenge. But the Lord told me to throw my Bible in my backpack, and I was like, whatever. Had no idea that on the last day eating dinner, He was going to say, give your Bible to this lady. I don't know if she can read English, but I know that I got to pray with her because it was her last day on the cruise ship. Me and my daughter got to go over, pray, bless her, encourage her, let her know that Jesus sees her. It may be the only opportunity that lady has of seeing the love of Jesus, and I wasn't going to waste it. So we have to be ready at all times, in season and out of season, to share the gospel message. Share how the gospel has impacted and transformed your life. It doesn't have to be complicated. But if I were to walk around and be like, tell me what the Lord has done with you, most of us would probably get anxious over that because we don't know how to answer it. If those statistics are true, then 61% of the people in the body don't know how to share the gospel, don't know how to convey that what Jesus has done for them. I will say, it's probably the bad statistic for this body, but the church as a whole, evidently, statistically, is not doing so hot. Number three, the third thing that the Lord highlighted to me in this Ephesians 6 passage was that we have to be ready through the power of prayer. Paul concludes that armor passage in 6 really with something that's quite fascinating, and I'll just read it to you here. But after describing the full armor, he says this, that pray passionately in the Spirit as you constantly intercede with every form of prayer at all times. Pray the blessings of God upon all his believers, and pray also that God's revelation would be released through me every time I preach the wonderful mystery of the hope-filled gospel. Yes, pray that I may preach the wonderful news of God's kingdom with bold freedom at every opportunity. He's talking about a life of prayer. He's saying to pray at all times, passionately in the Spirit. Pray blessings of God upon all saints, is what some of your translations will say, but believers. So what it is the soldier can have all of this fancy stuff. You can have the helmet, you can have the sword, you can have the belt, you can have the breastplate, you can have the shield and the boots and everything. But without prayer, it's nothing. That's what Paul's saying. We put all of this stuff on. The soldier can put on all of the fancy gear and the latest tech. But if they don't wield prayer, it's useless. Prayer is what establishes the connection with the commander. Paul's language is to pray always, pray passionately, with all forms of prayer. That's not just talking about us muttering prayers, but it's also talking about the groanings and the praying in the Spirit that Pastor Shane eloquently taught on. It's talking about prayers that saturate everything, praying blessings on believers. It's talking about intercession. Paul's covering everything, all forms of prayer. It's not reserved for the battlefield, but it's something that we do before we even leave the barracks. It's what provides the power. It's what provides the spark. He's saying, pray always. So the question is, what does our prayer life look like? Paul's talking about living in continual communion with God, constantly aware, with our hearts postured towards him, engaging in conversation that really has no end. It doesn't mean that we're talking all the time, but it means the connection has never been severed. It's like the tree that's attached to the vine, right? And if you are the branch that is never severed from the vine, then you always have connection to the source. And this oftentimes, like I said, is where a lot of Christians lose their readiness, because we treat Holy Spirit as a 911 hotline. We treat prayer as dialing 911. But Paul urges us to have continual dependence. And that's established in a life of prayer. It's established in a life of worship. It's established in a life of intercession, thanksgiving, petition, supplication, and listening. We pray scripture, we pray in the Spirit, and we intercede on the behalf of others. And what's fascinating there is that Paul himself, the great apostle Paul, ends that asking for prayer for himself. He's saying, pray for me. This dude planted churches, devoted his whole life as a missionary, had the pants whipped off of him on multiple occasions, still counted it all joy to get up and go do it again. And he's sitting there saying, pray for me. He's not asking for protection. He's not asking for blessing. He's asking for boldness, that he would have the courage to get up and do it again. Paul understands that the gospel requires spiritual power. It requires the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to advance. And he prays for boldness to follow through when he calls. In Acts 1:8, it says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be seized with power. And we will be messengers to the whole earth. What we know is that power and our witness are connected. We know that presence with the Holy Spirit and our mission are connected. We know that a life of prayer and a life of evangelism are connected. Never have one without the other. And the foundation of it all is a life of prayer, being willing to dwell in the secret place with the Lord. Because Holy Spirit will never empower you for a feeling, but he's going to provide the power behind you to accomplish what he's trying to do in and through you in creation today. And it's not by our might or by my strength, but it's by his Spirit. And if we as believers walk with God on a daily basis, then quite frankly, we become pretty spiritually dangerous. And it has nothing to do with our charisma, has nothing to do with how we talk or the platforms that we have. It is everything to do with the Holy Spirit providing the fuel on the gas, or providing the fuel on the fire. I was reminded of Pastor Mark's example last week of the glove. You guys probably all saw that, right? Anybody not see the glove? Didn't see the glove? Oh, you did see it. Okay. So he had a glove up here that wouldn't do anything. You didn't see it. You were bumming it on the beach. But he had a glove up here that was pretty formless, pretty lifeless, couldn't accomplish anything until the hand was put on the inside. And you know, we are that glove, and we are useless without Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And when yesterday it was interesting because we were at men's prayer, and we were praying for Ed. And I noticed while we were praying that Ed had an Under Armour shirt on. I chuckled in my mind about it. And as soon as we got done praying for Ed, Pat highlighted that Ed had an Under Armour shirt on. And what happens is the Holy Spirit on the inside of us becomes our Under Armour. He becomes the embodiment of this sword and the shield and the helmet. He is literally undergirding us as we stand on the foundation of Jesus. God is looking for a church that would be available. A people that are yielded to a life of prayer, who are prayerful in all things, and willing to stand at the ready, that are ready to go when he calls us to go. They're ready to pray when we're called upon to pray for people. We're ready to share our witness when we need to share our witness. We'll obey no matter what. Willing to move whenever he calls us to go. That's the challenge or the encouragement here is Holy Spirit is releasing a grace in this time for us to go. The harvest is ripe. Harvest is very ripe. I pray that this body shatters those statistics. That's my prayer. Let's stand. The worship team wants to come, they can come. I don't know if they're back here yet or not. So God is searching for a people that will give that hineni response. He's searching for a people that won't just say, "Here I am, Lord," but a people that are postured towards the yes on the other side of the order. Yes on the other side of the call. We've covered that his presence is the destination. The gospel is our mission. And prayer is the lifeline empowered by the Holy Spirit. And the question just begs that if Jesus were to call on you tomorrow to share your witness with somebody, to share how the gospel has impacted you, can you do it? If you're getting gas at the gas station and well, we'll use a real example. If you're buying Burger King on a Tuesday morning and a lady is telling you about her suicidal son, can you provide hope? My prayer is that abundant life would remain saturated in what is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and that we would always stand at the ready. I pray that the Father would just send us the lost. If we won't send him, that he would send us. My prayer for you all is that your hearts would always be kept burning, that you would be burdened, that there are souls being lost for eternity. If there's anybody that's here today that doesn't know who Jesus is, or maybe you've thought that you're too screwed up for this God, I want to encourage you that you're not. That the scripture tells us that all have sinned. All, I'm a big all, have fallen short of the measure that it is that God has established. All have fallen short of that. And the wages of that, the consequence of that sin is death. It is eternal separation from God. But Father God provided a gift to us that is Jesus Christ. Jesus came and died on a cross, taking the penalty that we deserved. And he died and went down into hell and grabbed the keys from Hades and death and resurrected again by the Father on the third day, so that we can stand here and tell others about how good our God is. And we can rest assured that we have our eternity secured with him. The only thing you have to do is profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. So if you're in here and you don't know who Jesus is, today is your day of salvation. Don't leave here without surrendering your life to this God, because he's the only God. The rest are little g fake guys that are going to do nothing for you. Prayer team can come up. If that's you and you don't know who Jesus is, or you know, you want to give your life to that God, don't leave without doing so. We have people up here that will pray for you. We have tons of leaders that will pray for you at your seat if you don't want to come up here. But do not leave here without surrendering your life to that Jesus. It doesn't have to be big and flashy. It's not awkward. But it's critical. Can the Matonics come up? All the way over. I understand you guys are going back to Guatemala Saturday. Okay. Let's extend our hands towards them. Beth, can you come? Where's Beth? Come here. What are you hiding backstage for? My Father, we just thank you for this message. We just pray right now that as these two go, we know you've called them. We know that you've commissioned them to go. We just pray right now, Father God, that they leave here under the power of your Spirit. It's nothing that Kathy or Grace have manufactured on their own, but it's a desire that you've placed and birthed and groomed deep within them. So we just thank you, Lord, that we get to partner with them as they go and love on the community in Guatemala. They go and share who you are, Jesus. They get to go and share the love of Jesus in remote places in Guatemala, putting into practice what it is to be equipped with the boots ready to proclaim the gospel. So we just pray your protection over them. We pray your favor over them. We pray for divine opportunities, Lord. We proclaim healings. We proclaim prosperity over those people, Father. Every need would be met. Every desire would be met. You hear the cries that Kathy prays in private. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are orchestrating things deep within the heavenlies, conquering ground that she can't even imagine. So we send them again, Lord. And we're looking forward to the next time to send them again. We just love you, Jesus, and give you all the glory. If you need prayer for anything in here today, Father, God is in this place and he loves to love on his people. So don't leave here without experiencing the love of the Father on this Father's Day. Be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.